So nice to see each of you here this morning, and we pray that our time together will be led and blessed by the Spirit of God. I'd ask you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We'll be looking this morning at verses 28 through 31. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to 31. And let's just bow in a word of prayer. Our Father, we give you thanks this morning for your word. We thank you, Father, that it is forever settled in heaven. And Father, that as we go through life, we can plant our feet firmly upon thy word because it never changes. So, Father, we thank you for having revealed yourself, your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and your will to us through your word. And we have open and receptive hearts this morning. Give us understanding, Father, and may we be obedient to that which you seek to teach us. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 through 31. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Now, the subject that we want to consider this morning is the eternal security of every or all believers. There are many people who have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior who don't go through life with a settled, constant assurance of the fact that they will be saved for all eternity. There are others who do. Now, there are various reasons why some people who have trusted Christ don't have this assurance. Sometimes it's faulty theology. They have been taught that their salvation could eventually depend on something they might do, some sin they might commit, or some neglect on their part. Whatever the case may be, they see their eternal security as in part dependent upon them. Others feel that if they were truly saved, that they would feel saved all the time. When I was a young child, this was a problem that I personally had. I remember when I was 7 years old, coming home from church one night and going down to my room and kneeling down on the floor and receiving Jesus as my Savior. And there was a tremendous change that took place, and I knew that something had happened to me. I didn't have much theology at 7 years of age, but I knew that something had really happened in my heart and life. But you know, as best I can recall, and 7 years was a long, long way back, okay? But as best I can recall, that lasted for a few days, and then I was kind of, I was kind of up and down. Now, there were some lasting changes that I was clearly aware of from that time on in my life, but that joy wasn't always there. Much of the time it wasn't there, and I was looking for that. And I said, well, you know, if a person is truly saved, they ought to feel saved and be happy all the time. That is not scriptural. But there are people who believe that that, in fact, is the way it should be. Again, their theology is lacking. And there are a number of other reasons that people go through life up and down, many times unsure of their salvation. It's God's desire that every believer know that they're saved. That every believer know that they are secure in Christ, that God has a plan for their life that started before they were ever born, will be carried right on through, and God will take them safely to heaven. And the passage of Scripture that we are looking at here this morning deals with some of the actions that God takes on our behalf. He's responsible for. God does each one of these, and because of them, as we understand them, we can be certain, absolutely certain, that if we have trusted Christ, ever truly trusted Christ, and are in him, we are saved for all eternity. So I'm going to ask you to keep your fingers nimble and your Bibles in front of you, and we're going to look at a number of different scriptures and just take this methodically, step by step. First of all, a person is saved through simple faith in Jesus Christ. Nothing more, nothing less. We remember the story of, most of us do, of the Apostle Paul and Silas, his companion. And the two of them were in a prison in the city of Philippi for having preached the gospel. They were thrown into prison, and at midnight there was a great earthquake that literally shook the foundations of the jail. All of the prisoners' bonds were loosed. They could have gotten up and left. The jailer came running in at midnight, and when he saw what had happened, knowing that it was his life for theirs based on Roman law, he took out his sword and was ready to fall on his sword and kill himself. Paul yelled out and he said, "Do yourself no harm." He said, "We're all here." Well, the jailer had probably heard them singing earlier, and the fact that they were still in prison, he knew that something far out of the ordinary had taken place. And the Bible tells us that he came in, he brought Paul and Silas out, and he fell in before them, and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And their answer was very direct and very simple. They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." In other words, all of those who believe are saved. Father and mother can't be saved for their children. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and your family, as they also believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So God wants every believer to know that they are eternally secure, that they can never be lost. Let's look at Romans 8:28, just the first verse. "We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose." And this morning we want to look at various elements of God's purpose. God's purpose. Now we hear people today who say, you know, there's a silver lining in every cloud. And of course what they mean by that is that no matter what happens to you, somewhere inside of that there's some good, and it's going to turn out for good for you. Folks, we trust that everyone here knows that that is simply wrong. It's simply wrong. You ask people who are who can't feed their children, talking about people now in third world countries, in some cases war-ravaged areas, who face all kinds of suffering and difficulty and go through life that way, some of them from birth till the time they die, difficulty after difficulty after difficulty, and try and convince them that every cloud has a silver lining, they know that's not true. And when we take a look at this verse, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. The promise is to a specific group of people. It's not to everyone who lives in the United States. It's not to everyone who attends a church, religious as they may be. It's to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And that is one group of people. In God's eyes, if you love God, you're called according to his purpose. You see, it's only the indwelling Holy Spirit that can cause a person to have a love for God, a desire to please God, a desire to honor God in his or her life. And anyone who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit is a son of God and falls into that category of God's purpose. So it's to a select group of people, those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. Now in the world today, there are two classes of people, and we find these described again and again in the New Testament. Sometimes they're referred to as those who are in Adam and those who are in Christ. Now we take a look at the world and we see all kinds of people and we see all kinds of religions, and there's utter confusion in many, many people's minds. But in God's eyes, there are two groups of people. There are those who are in Adam and those who are in Christ. Two distinct groups of people. Sometimes in Scripture, we have them referred to as those who are in the flesh, those who are natural, those who are carnal. And then we find those compared with or contrasted with those who are spiritual. We're talking about the same thing, different terms used at different times. We're speaking this morning then again about those who are in Adam or those who are in Christ, those who are natural or those who are spiritual. Two classes of people. Everyone here this morning is in one of those two classes. That's the way God sees us. Now, everyone born into this world is born a natural man or is born in Adam. And of course, we understand, most of us do, that when God created this, the heavens and the earth, and chose to inhabit the earth with human beings, he created Adam and Eve, our first ancestors. And there were Adam and Eve, and they were walking in happy fellowship with God. God had given them a beautiful garden, and God had told them, everything that you see, I mean, it's yours. You can eat of any tree that you like, anything that grows, any vegetation, you know, it's all yours. So there's one tree in the middle of the garden, don't eat from it. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God placed that tree there, and God tested them with that. So Adam and Eve had everything they could want available to them. They walked in happy fellowship with God day after day. There came a day when Adam and Eve were tempted by Satan. They deliberately chose to disobey God and to partake of that fruit. And when they did that, when they fell into sin, those who had been spiritually alive were now spiritually dead. They didn't die physically, but they died spiritually at that point in time. They were no longer alive in fellowship with God. They could no longer commune with him the way they had. Rather, they hid from God. And because you and I are descendants of Adam, that sin nature was passed down to every human being. All of us are born into this world as children of Adam, sons of Adam, every human being. We may be morally good people, we may be upright, we may make great neighbors to those who live next door to us, and we may do a lot of good things and may give a lot of money to those who are in need. There are a lot of people in the world who do a whole lot of good things, but in God's eyes, they are still sons of Adam. They have never been placed in Christ. Now, when a person comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and in simple faith trusts him as Savior, recognizing that there is not a thing in this world that I can ever do to make myself right before God. If I lived for a million years, and from morning till night I lived as a monk, or in some other way, I just did everything that I could possibly do to please God. I avoided sin with every fiber that's in my body, and I did this from morning till night for a million years. I would be no closer to God than I was when I was born. No closer to God. You see, the only thing that God accepts as payment for my sins, for your sins, is the death of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, on Calvary's cross. And when a person recognizes that truth, that Jesus died for me, he's all I need, he's everything I need, and I come and by simple faith I receive him as my Savior, God puts me in Christ. And there's several things that happen when God places me in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, we read, if any man, any woman, any boy, any girl, be in Christ, he or she is a new creation. God doesn't make us over. God makes us new, a new creation. The verse goes on to say, old things are passed away, all things are become new. Now, the reason for that is that God places his nature in us. Now, he doesn't take away the old nature, but God does place his nature, the nature of deity, in us. And that makes a difference in a person's life. And if you are here this morning, and I say this in love, but I say it seriously, dear friends, if you're here this morning and you've thought for a long time that I'm saved or I think I'm saved or something happened when I was 10 years old or 20 years old or I had some kind, whatever the case may be, but there have not been real changes in your life, you have strong, good reason to question whether you've ever been born again. When Jesus Christ comes into our hearts, he changes us. He changes us. What are some of the changes? The Holy Spirit comes to indwell us. We become a new creation. Look over at Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, the same chapter that we are in. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are, notice the words, in Christ Jesus. No longer in Adam, now in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And if you are in Christ Jesus, the desire of your heart will be to walk according to the Spirit. Will you and I still sin? Yes, we will. But our heart's desire, once we are indwelt by the Spirit of God, is to please God. Look with me, please, at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 7. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 7. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places, notice the words, in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. You see, dear friends, it's all in Christ Jesus. It's all in Christ Jesus. Now, there is no way that God would place a person in his Son, and this person would today be seated in heavenly places in Christ. That's the way God sees every believer. We are today, because we are indwelt by his Spirit, because we are in Christ, God has placed us in Christ, we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's how God sees us. God did that. We didn't do it. And we don't stay there because of our behavior, the way we live. Now, a believer can fall into sin, and the scriptures teach us that God will punish and discipline that person and may, in fact, take him out of him or her out of this life because of their sin. God may do that. God has the power to do that, and we find in 1 Corinthians that there were situations where God was doing just that. But see, those were saved people, people who were in Christ, who were deliberately living in ways that did not glorify God, and God took steps to remove them, but they didn't lose their salvation. God had placed them in Christ. They were in Christ forever. They were part of his purpose and his plan for them, and they were saved eternally. So those are some of the results of being in Christ. Once in him and him forever, thus the eternal covenant stands. Nothing can the ransom sever, not divide them from their Lord. Verse 28, we're reading, according to his purpose. We want to look this morning at various aspects of that purpose. Let's read verses 29 and 30 and notice how many times we find that it is all of God. For whom he, verse 29 of chapter 8, foreknew, he, God, predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he, the Lord Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, God predestined, these he, God, also called. Whom he, God, called, these he, God, also justified. Whom he, God, justified, these he also glorified. We don't see anything in there of what you and I are doing. You see, our faith, the faith that brings us to Christ, is simply an avenue. It's simply a channel. It's an instrument. It's an instrument that's used to bring us to God. Faith is not the Savior. Faith is not the Savior. I remember as a child many times wondering, knowing that I absolutely believed that if I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, I would be saved, but maybe because I don't feel saved, I didn't really believe. So I need to go back and try and believe again. You know, that is unscriptural. Now, for a child of 7 or 8 or 10 or 12, whatever the case may be, if they've not had some real good teaching, they may think that way. And it's easy to fall into that kind of thing. The devil will do anything he can to trip us up. But you see, it isn't our faith. It isn't the amount of belief that we have. Rather, it's the Lord Jesus Christ who saves. And any faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, recognizing that he died for me, he's my only hope. Lord Jesus, I take you as my Savior. That is the avenue, that is the instrument, that simple faith that God brings us to salvation. So we want to look now in verse 29, for whom he foreknew. These are people now that we're looking at who are in God's purpose. The Bible says that all things work together for good for these, those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. So we're looking at this group of people now, and the first action we see is for whom he foreknew. Foreknow means to foreordain. I would agree with you this morning that there are many believers who have some difficulty with some of these things. I would simply suggest the following. For those of us who know Jesus Christ as Savior, if we see two truths that are clearly taught in Scripture, and we have trouble reconciling, somehow in our minds they just don't seem to fit, don't ever take the position that this one is right and that one is wrong. Recognize that God is sovereign, that God is infinite, and our minds may fail, and often do fail, to grasp what God, all of what God tells us in Scripture. But thank God that if our finite minds fail to grasp something, as believers, we can simply bow in simple faith and take God at his word. And some people have difficulty, real difficulty, reconciling the sovereignty of God, the fact that God chose me, and yet that I have a responsibility to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. I have that responsibility. But God's word teaches both of those truths, and we shouldn't hide from them. God teaches both of them. Look with me, if you would, at Acts chapter 2, verses 22 and 23. Acts chapter 2, verses 22 and 23, and again we are looking at foreknowledge. Foreknowledge means to foreordain. It means that God determined in eternity's past a purpose for a select group of people, those whom he has placed in Christ. Acts chapter 2, verses 22 and 23, and we are reading this for an understanding of foreknowledge. Here we have Peter preaching, and this is what he says. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered, listen, by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. You have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. But in particular, verse 22, 23, speaking of foreknowledge, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. John 3:16, a verse that's so familiar to us. For God so loved the world that he gave his Son. Now, when God gave his Son, he knew that man would take him and would crucify him. God knew that. We find that being prophesied hundreds of years earlier, way back in the book of Isaiah chapter 53. God knew that that would happen. But God gave his Son, and he gave his Son deliberately so that through the crucifixion of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, your sins and mine would be placed upon him, and we would be redeemed back to God and set free from Satan and from the power of sin in our lives. You see, God's purpose was being fulfilled, and that is taught in Scripture. So that's what foreknow means. It means to foreordain. God determined, God purposed beforehand. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Ephesians 1, 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Notice the words in Christ again. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. We were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. If in fact we are in Christ, that's when we were chosen. Now, God didn't choose us. Speaking to believers here this morning, no matter how you feel this morning about your relationship with God or anything else, if God chose you in Christ, God is going to take you safely to heaven where you will be glorified. where sin will be a thing of the past, you will have a body like the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will rejoice for all eternity. Doesn't mean that our behavior doesn't count, doesn't matter, it does. But it doesn't matter for our eternal security if we are in Christ. You see, the Holy Spirit indwelling every believer gives him or her a desire to do what pleases God. If a person claims to be saved and has no desire to please God, don't believe them, they're not saved. You see, that's simply not scriptural. Lots and lots of people who have no desire, no interest whatsoever in God. You talk to them about spiritual things and they'll say, yep. And they'll point back to some time in their lives where they had some kind of experience. Friends, it doesn't matter. We're either in Adam or we're in Christ. If we're in Christ, we have a new nature and a desire to please God. Now, we still have a sinful nature, and sometimes we allow the sinful nature to dominate. Sometimes we fall into sin. We don't always please God. But if a person goes through life with no desire to please God, they simply go on their own way, the person is not indwelt by the Spirit of God. And God, if in fact they are saved and they go on that way for a period of time, we find in Scripture that God will deal with them and will discipline them. So God's purpose, he foreknew us. The next thing we read in verse 29 is that God, having foreknown us, God predestined us. In other words, God mapped out a particular destiny for us. God predestined us. He predestined us to a particular purpose. Now, God, we don't read anywhere in Scripture that God ever predestines anyone to go to hell. That is not taught in Scripture. God doesn't predestine some to be saved and predestine these to be lost. If a person is lost, he is lost because he has willfully, deliberately rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he or she is lost. But God does predestine every believer, everyone whom he has saved and in whom he has placed his Spirit, to be conformed to the image of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, God maps this out beforehand. Chosen him in him in eternity's past, and God mapped out this plan for our lives. Verse 29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That is wonderful, wonderful truth. Now, brothers and sisters here this morning, might not feel that you are conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's true that only partially are we at this point conformed to his image, at least as we see it, because we still live in natural bodies, bodies that decay, that grow old, that suffer disease, and eventually die if the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't come and take us home sooner. So we live in these bodies, and our bodies have not yet been glorified. We do not have bodies like the Lord Jesus Christ. But God, in eternity's past, started a purpose in us. He predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son. And friends, there's not a thing in heaven or hell that's going to keep that from happening. That is God's purpose. God has predestined that. He has taken responsibility for it, and he's going to make it happen. But you know, God has started the work. He's placed his Holy Spirit in us. He's saved us. God sees us today seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's the way God sees us. And every one of these actions that we read about here are in the past tense. God says it's done. And God's going to make sure that it is completely fulfilled. Turn with me, if you would please, to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 9 and 10. This is how God sees us today, how God sees us now. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Sometimes we as believers, I'm afraid, we don't begin to see ourselves the way God sees us. Here's the way God sees us. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. But you, speaking of those who are in Christ, are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. Dear believer this morning, doesn't that give value? Doesn't that give worth to our existence? His own special people. And what is our purpose? That we may proclaim the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Verse 10, you once were not a people, but are now the people of God. We're now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. What wonderful, wonderful truth. God doesn't want us to go through life looking down on ourselves and poor, poor me, and there's nothing good that I can do. We are the people of God. And dear believer, this morning we need to see ourselves as the people of God indwelt by his Holy Spirit. So we've looked at foreknowledge, we've looked at predestination. These are actions that God has taken on our part. And then we find in verse 30, moreover, whom he predestinated, these he also called. Now this is interesting because called is not the first in the order. God says that he foreknew us in eternities past. He predestined, he mapped out a purpose, a destiny for us that we would become like his son. But there was a particular point in time when he reached through his Holy Spirit, he came to us and he called us. He called us. Some of you will probably remember well the time you were called, and others probably not remember it so well, and others may not remember it at all. But thank God, if his Holy Spirit is in us, we are safe and secure for all of eternity. And there was a time in every life experience, and God deals with different people in different ways, but if you're saved, there is a time where God, through his Holy Spirit, spoke to your heart, revealed certain truth concerning the Lord Jesus Christ to you, and you opened your heart and received the Lord Jesus Christ. You believed what you heard about the Lord Jesus, and in simple faith, you opened your heart and you took him. You took him in. You recognized that he was the only one who could help you. So there was a time in life when you were called. In John chapter 6 and verse 44, we find some interesting words. The Lord Jesus is speaking. Here's what he says. No man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draw him. You see, the calling comes from God. From time to time, you hear somebody, when you witness to them or you try to interest them in spiritual things, they'll come back with an answer, something like this. They'll say, well, I'm too busy right now, but at some point in the future, I'm going to have time to really look into that. That is a terribly, terribly dangerous position to take. You see, no man comes to the Lord Jesus Christ except at that time when God the Father calls him. And I have heard of people who have been on their deathbed, one man in particular, who had heard the gospel, had put it off and put it off and put it off, and he was dying, and he knew that he was dying. And a believer was there urging him to trust Christ. And his response, and I'm not justifying or not justifying, I'm simply saying this was his response. He said, there is no moving of the Spirit whatsoever within me. He knew he was dying. He knew he was lost. You see, we come to God, we come to Christ when God through his Spirit calls us. And so God calls us. Verse 30, whom he called, them he also justified. Them he also justified. What does it mean to be justified? It's the opposite of condemnation. Every man who is in Adam, who has not trusted Christ, is condemned right now. Not going to be condemned when they die. They're not going to go before God and be condemned. They're condemned right now, according to the scripture. And that is sobering. Every one of our friends who have not trusted Christ as Savior are right now under God's judgment, under God's condemnation. To be justified means that we are no longer under that condemnation. We are now justified. God sees us in Christ. That is a legal term, and there is a point in time when that takes place, and it is unalterable. When God declares a person just, because God has taken that person out of Adam and placed him in Christ, he is in Christ forever. Nothing can change that fact. You see, justification includes forgiveness. It's wonderful to be forgiven. I can remember as a little child when I received Jesus Christ as my Savior, it just seemed like a load had been lifted. Now, you may find that difficult because I had never, I assured you, I had never killed anybody, okay? I had never been involved in terrible immoral activity, okay? And I'm not saying that that's worse than other things. I'm just saying that at seven, I hadn't done any of that. And think what you will. I mean, I don't know of any gross sins that I committed when I was 7 years of age, but I knew that something had happened in my heart, and I had a desire for God and a desire to please God, and it was just, it just seemed, a load had been lifted. I remember having just sensed that when after having received Jesus Christ as Savior, justified. Justified goes beyond forgiveness. You see, a person can commit a felony in the United States or multiple felonies in the United States. The law can take him in and can sentence him, and he can go through the process of paying his penalty to society, so to speak. And society can say, in a sense now, well, you're forgiven. You've paid your penalty. True, a lot of people whom he offended wouldn't feel that he should ever be forgiven, but he's paid his debt. But you know, that record is still there. That record is still there. And there's a particular individual that we heard of, true story, who left the United States with a felony record that was absolutely clear. Everything had been cleared. It was still in his record, but cleared. I mean, he had served what he needed to serve. And so far as the law of the United States was satisfied, he was a free and a clear man, and he could come and go anywhere he wanted to in the world. He landed outside the United States at an airport. They pulled up his felony record, took a look at it, put him on an airplane, and sent him right back to the United States. You see, the record was still there. But in justification, brothers and sisters, in justification, it is just as though we never sinned. God sees us in Christ. God sees us dressed in his robe of righteousness, just as though he had never sinned. And there is assurance of salvation in that, because that is unalterable. God did it. God placed us in Christ. We're out of time here, but there are there's one other beyond this. Those he justified, he also glorified. There's a day coming when you and I, according to Scripture, will see the Lord Jesus Christ. We will see him face to face. We will see him for whom he is. And the Bible tells us that we will be with him and like him forever. We will have bodies that are glorified just like the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you and I will never be deity, but we will have bodies that are glorified just like his. We will be free from sin. We will never again be tempted by sin. There will be no taint of sin in heaven. We'll be with the Lord Jesus. We will be like him forever. We will be glorified. We rushed the last little bit here, but the Apostle Paul, having gone through these various steps, these various actions that God does on our behalf, in verse 31 he says, "What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" What wonderful truth. Lovely hymn that we sing by August M. Toplady, sometimes sing in our worship meeting. "The terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Savior's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from you. Things future nor things that are now, not all things below or above, can make him his purpose forego." We've been looking at God's purpose. Nothing can make his purpose forego or sever my soul from his love. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing to be saved. Dear friends, we can know this morning that we are in God's purpose. When the Holy Spirit indwells us, the Holy Spirit makes changes in our hearts and lives. And there are tests whereby we can look into ourselves and we can say, I am or I am not saved. And if we can help you further with some of these truths, we just encourage you to speak with myself, with Brother Mark Shelley, one of the elders here, or anyone in whom you have confidence. It's our desire to help you in any way that we can. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for your desires for us, desires for our good. Father, we thank you for having chosen those of us who have trusted your Son in him before the foundation of this world. Father, we thank you that we are kept in your purposes and that you will take us safely to heaven where we will forever live with your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for your word, for your truth. Minister to our hearts through it. We commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen.